He told his servant, go tell Ahab, get ahead of this before your chariot wheels get stuck in the mud and you can't get back to Jezreel. Then under the power of God, he runs back, takes a shortcut and runs back to Jezreel and beats Ahab back there. Now, why would he go to Jezreel? Why would he go to Ahab's base? I mean, this is the king who stood against him. I mean, I think possibly he had high expectations. I mean, he's possibly thinking that after that mighty display of God's power where the prophets did all this rigmarole and nothing came and done the sacrifice, and then he one simple prayer and the power of God came down, the fire came down and consumed everything and everybody fell on their faces. The Lord, he is God. And he thought, this is it. They're turning back to God. The people are turning back to God. And Ahab and Jezebel are turning back to God as well. This is fantastic. And he goes to Jezreel. What does he find there instead? Jezebel gives him a death threat. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. That is like one of the 450 prophets they had killed, false prophets who were leading the people astray. And I think this kind of thing in the spiritual realm happens often. You obey God. You take a stand for him. You have a great spiritual victory. You've made the right decisions, and things are going well. But then the enemy comes after you more than ever. It's like you've poked a hornet's nest and Jezebel is buzzing mad and she's ready to sting. So what does Elijah do? After acting courageously and bringing a courageous message in front of Ahab and after calling all the people to repentance on Mount Carmel and after going toe-to-toe with the prophets of Baal and winning, he gets a death threat from Jezebel, and he runs like a rabbit at Jezebel's words. I think of her when I think of Jezebel. I mean, she's a formidable woman. Ahab is scared of Jezebel, and he does whatever Jezebel wants. And I think Jezebel is like the White Witch of Narnia, if you've seen that movie. She's cold and heartless and vindictive. That's Jezebel. So what does Elijah do? He flees to Beersheba. Beersheba is 100 miles south of Jezreel. Mount Carmel on the Mediterranean Sea, 100 miles south, goes over to 20 miles to Jezreel, and then 100 miles down to Beersheba. And he sits under a broom tree. We got a picture of a broom tree here. That's what broom trees look like. And so it was likely that one of the few places for shade in the wilderness, which is why he sat under a broom tree. And he gives the speech to God that he has been mulling over in his mind as he was racing along the road, getting as far away from Jezebel as he could. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. In other words, just kill me. Kill me now. That's it. I'm done. Maybe you've felt like that at times. Perhaps not as dramatically as Elijah is, but have you ever come off of a spiritual high only to face discouragement or trouble or problems or things like that? Maybe you went to a spiritual retreat, a retreat with God. You got away with God. You got away with a group of people or by yourself. And it was fantastic. It was a spiritual high. Everything went well. You heard from God. It was great. And then you came home and there were problems with your car. Your kids are cranky and no one's making dinner. Or you went on vacation. And the vacation was amazing. It was refreshing. It was scenic. Best vacation ever. And you came home and the furnace is not working and you got to go to work on Monday. I mean, that's kind of life, isn't it? You just can't sustain those things. So how do you feel after that? Perhaps like Elijah felt after having this great victory on Mount Carmel and after all the answers that he saw coming down and being faced with a death threat. He came off of Carmel only to find a red laser dot on his chest and Jezebel's holding the rifle. What discourages you? What goes on in your life, perhaps even now, that is discouraging to you? Is it a work thing? Maybe it's what you see going on in our country. You feel like we're living in the last days of America, like someone living in the 5th century Rome just before its collapse. It's all seems to be falling apart. Maybe your kids are making the wrong choices. And it's discouraging to you. They got a mind of their own, and that haunts you, what they're doing, and you want to set them straight. You want to talk to them, but they don't seem open to what you have to say. Maybe you've got a discouraging medical diagnosis or something. You don't even know what the diagnosis is. It's just not working right. And now it seems like your life is going to be a lot more different than you imagined. A lot of different things that can discourage us. Fortunately, the angel directs the prophet to go to Horeb, Mount Horeb. Horeb is also known by another name, Mount Sinai. And here's a Sinai picture here. That's what people traditionally think of as Mount Sinai. We don't exactly know, but that's what they think it is. And that's about 200 miles south of where he was. This is Mount Sinai was where Moses met God. It's where he received the Ten Commandments. It's where the mountain trembled and the people shook at the same time at the awesome power of God. This is Sinai. This is where you go to meet with God. Now, does it cost Elijah anything to go to meet with God? Yes, it does. Look at the charts. Here's a chart of the distance here. So he was on Mount Carmel and he ran to Jezreel. That's a 20-mile run under the power of God. Once he fled from Jezebel's death threats from Jezreel to Beersheba, that's 100 miles. That's 100 miles south. Now he's going from Beersheba down to Mount Horeb. That's 200 miles. I think it costs something to meet with God sometimes. It might mean a journey. It might mean extra effort on your part. But it's worth taking the time and effort to meet with God. And Elijah did. Elijah is sent to meet with the living God in his discouragement. And that's exactly what he needed. Just like us, just like you and I, in our discouragement, need to meet with the living God. And God understands our discouragement, I believe, just like he understood Elijah's discouragement and worked with him in that. And I think we're going to see a few things in our story that help us to understand what it means to meet with God in discouragement. Excuse me. Number one, if you're taking notes, meet basic needs. Now, the first thing God did for our prophet was to let him sleep and then gave him some food. He's had two pretty exhausting journeys, ran to Jezreel 20 miles and then went 100 miles south, just kind of hoofing it, just getting away from Jezebel. That's pretty exhausting. He needed rest and he needed food. And perhaps, God took care of that with an angel. This might be the first angel food cake ever, by the way. And that's an artist's conception of what it might have been like. I'm not sure angels have wings like that, but you get the idea. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you and I can do is eat lunch and take a nap. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you and I can do is eat lunch and take a nap. God understands those things. The angel fed him and then fed him again to prepare him to go meet with God on that journey. Have you ever seen the Snickers commercial? Snickers. He says, it's not me when I'm hangry. What does hangry mean? Hungry and angry together. Yeah, you're not yourself when you're hungry and angry. Now, you might choose something a little more nutritious than a Snickers. I'm not opposed to Snickers, by the way. But that's the idea. Sometimes just something you need to eat. That's what you need, and you ought to do that. Have you ever seen an acronym for HALT, H-A-L-T? Have you ever seen that? Hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. HALT. And the idea behind that is you don't want to make any major life decisions when you're in the HALT zone. Because you're just feeling a little strange there, and you might make the wrong decision. Those things can mess with your thinking. You've got to make a decision. How many of these things did Elijah feel, do you think? Yeah, probably all of them. So Elijah was in no place to really make decisions at that point. He felt like he just take me now, just kill me, I'm done. I mean, that's what he felt like, naturally, because he had all these things going on in his life. Now, we all think better, we think more healthier, when we've had a little food and dealt with our anger, found some fellowship, and had some sleep, some good rest. So meet your basic needs, whether that's a Snickers or some fresh bread and water, whatever it is, meet your basic needs and a nap. Number two, talk honestly to God. Elijah was pretty open about how he felt. He honestly shared how he felt with God. Have you ever said something like that to God? Just take me now, Lord. Just kill me. Take me. Go ahead. I'm done. I've followed you, and this is what I get. Go ahead. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever said something like that? Elijah did, obviously. How honest are you with God about what's going on in your life? God can take our honesty. Because Elijah paraded his pride and ignorance before God, and that was fine with God. I mean, he says this, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. I'm the only one left. I mean, that's a little proud there, a little pride going on. I'm very zealous for you, Lord. And it might have been true, but, you know, he had to say it twice. He had to remind God of that. And then he says, I'm the only one left. Is it true that he was the only one left? No, it wasn't. So God eventually sets him straight. He corrects him, but he allows him to get it out. Now, I don't know about you. I think it's helpful to say things aloud rather than to just think them. When you're struggling with something, it's helpful to say it out loud. Sometimes we get stuck in our own heads, and these thoughts take on a life of their own, don't they? Like, I'm such an idiot. Or, I'm sure these people think I'm not measuring up. I'm not doing what I need to do. Or I must be the ugliest person here, or whatever it is. We get these thoughts in our heads, and when they start swimming around in our heads without being expressed, we tend to take them on. But once you say them out loud to yourself or to God, to somebody else, you can begin to see what's going on and deal with it then. So sometimes it's helpful to get it out. And I think that's why God asked him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, when God asks a question, is it because he lacks information? No, God doesn't lack information, does he? He knows what's going on. I believe God was drawing Elijah out. What are you doing? What's going on? What are you thinking, Elijah? And Elijah goes, lays it all out, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And that's exactly what he needed. He needed to say it aloud. And I think God is drawing him out so he can set him straight, so he can talk about it. Almost like a good therapist. How many of you know that you can tell God anything, even if it sounds bad? Even if you know it's sinful, you can tell God anything. I love this from Psalm 62. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. That's so good. Whatever's going on in your heart, pour it out. Get it out there. Whatever it is about boys or your family or your work or whatever, the sinful thoughts you have, pour it out before God. He is a refuge, is a place we can hide. Now, we see this all over the Psalms, by the way, not just Psalm 62. If you've read the Psalms, you see that David complains, God, you're not listening to me. God, are you saying this? And you're not answering what's going on. You even see in the Psalms where the psalmist prays that God would take these little ones and dash their heads against the rocks. Now, I don't believe that means that we are to go out and do that kind of thing. What I think the psalmist was doing when he was saying there is leaving it with God. So he's venting. The psalmist is venting. Lord, the enemy is doing this. Take care of these things. Deal with them. Kill them all. I mean, he's not doing it. He's saying, God, would you deal with these things? And I think we can do that too. And I think what happened with Elijah and what you see in the Psalms is what you and I can do when we vent with God, whatever we're thinking, whatever we're struggling with. We can rant to God and he can take it. And I think it's good to get it out. Elijah vents these things, even his death wish, even his fear, even his pride. And God prompts him to get it out and listens to him. And then what does God do? He gives him a task to do. And what God is doing in that process is then helping him to focus not just on himself, but on something else to do. Here's your future right here. Let's go do this. And I think that was wise. So you're going to meet basic needs. In your discouragement, meet your basic needs. Take care of those things. You're going to talk honestly with God about whatever is going on. And then number three, you're going to listen carefully to God. So after Elijah talks to God, pours it all out, He's got to listen, and he does, and he listens and obeys. He does what God wants him to. I think the prime way that God will speak to you and I right now is through his word. Hallelujah for the Bible. We love the scriptures. We know, get to know God in the scriptures. We get to know what his character is like, what he said in the past, what he's done, what he will do in the future. It's in all the scriptures. Psalm 119 is an homage to the word of God, the longest chapter in the Bible. And we've got some several examples of that. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then there's the other one right after that. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. I believe there's 176 verses David wrote about the word of God. And so this is very important for us, the word of God. And then there's that classic statement from Paul in the New Testament where he says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we have the benefits of God's word now. We have it with us, thankfully. We are at a time in history when in a place where we can have the word of God. That's cool. I'm guessing, though, that Elijah did not have scrolls with him on his journey. What he knew about God was learned from the past and what he had read and learned earlier, but he's also having God speak to him about his current situation. And I think he's either God is bringing words to his mind or actually speaking to him. And I've heard some people say they've had an audible voice. I've never had an audible voice of God. But look at the verse in there. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God actually speaks. And you see Elijah listening, you know, to this voice of God. God, what are you saying here? Now, you and I might have an impression of what God wants us to do. And that's fine. That's okay. I'm sure that some of you, if we were to have a show of hands, have you ever had an impression of God leading you to do something or a sense of what God wants you? You'd say, yeah, I've had those things. I've heard that thing. We need to be sensitive to the prompting of God's Spirit within us. We need to be discerning in his voice. And sometimes we need assistance in being discerning. And so we need somebody else to help us. You know, I thought God was saying this. What do you think? We might talk to somebody else. And certainly we will weigh what we have thought we heard God say by what his word says. If it's contrary to his word, that wasn't God. And so we need help in that. But we want to read God's word so that we are aware of what he has said. And we want to be sensitive to how he might prompt us in one way or another, a calling or a leading. I mean, he might tell you, hey, it's time to take a nap. Go have something to eat. Go have a snack and take a nap. He might tell you that or something very much like that. He might give you an assignment like he did to Elijah. He said to Elijah, I want you to go anoint new leadership because that's what we're going to do. There's change coming. In doing that, in giving Elijah this assignment, he is telling him this, justice will happen. And that was good news. He may think, Jezebel's getting away with her murderous ways. I'm the only one. And they're going to kill me too. It's terrible. It's going to hell in a handbasket. And God says, oh no. What is he? Look at what he says in chapter 19, verse 17. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. So the prophet now knows God has told him, I will not let justice slide, Elijah. I am taking care of this. You are anointing this leadership so that justice will happen. And that's good news, is it not? If you felt like you were being opposed by a murderous tyrant and you're the only one left, knowing that Ahab and Jezebel will get theirs is relief. And I believe that's what Elijah felt at that. Just like you and I might feel when we read this in the scriptures. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. And give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Isn't that good news? No one gets away with anything. No one gets away with anything. Justice will happen. And that's comforting to us, I think. And I believe it was comforting to Elijah. As well, when he heard, look, Jehu's going to take care of this, Hazael's going to take care of it, and Elisha's going to take care of it. What else did Elijah hear from God? The very next verse in Kings, verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Now, Elijah has said twice, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. That's it. I'm the only one faithful to you, God. He's not. God is setting him straight here, but he's also providing some comfort. He's saying, in essence, Elijah, you are not alone. You think you are, but you're not. You ever felt alone? You ever felt like you're the only one left at your workplace or in your family? You ever felt like that in our crazy society? Everybody else thinks this, and I'm the only one who thinks that's crazy? Hopefully you don't feel alone at church. We work hard to see that doesn't happen, but sometimes it can. We don't want that to happen. I think a lot of social media makes us feel alone. If you just immerse yourself in social media all the time, and you, when you do that, you realize you don't have an exciting life, or you don't have the cool friends, or the right body, or the perfect vacation like all those people do. Social media can be a pretty lonely place. So I'm fairly confident that God has reserved 7,000 who are just like you, have normal lives, who want to follow God. The vacation wasn't that good. My kids aren't doing what they said they would do, and my body's not like that body. But, you know, there are a lot of people like us. You're not alone, even if you feel like it at times. Elijah thought he was, but he wasn't. So we need to listen to God and what he says in a variety of ways, even the way that God speaks with us. Now, Elijah had already experienced the way God spoke and acted on Mount Carmel, and with that amazing display of fire and consuming the sacrifice. And then he also, in the cave, he also saw the earthquake and the wind and the fire and all that going on outside the cave. And there's the power of God. But God wasn't in there, was he? He manifested himself in a gentle whisper. And I think that's a reminder for you and I that God can speak in amazing ways, in the spectacular. He can speak in creation or a whirlwind or a miracle or in fire. But he can also speak with a gentle whisper, an impression, a nudge, a still small voice. So we need to be ready to find God in the spectacular or the small, in the miraculous or the mundane. God's in all of it. The Boston Marathon is run every year. One magazine put out this warning just before the race for the Boston Marathon. It said this, come tomorrow morning, about 27,000 runners will begin their annual 26-mile run from suburban Hopkinton to Boston. But if past marathons in Boston are any indication, perhaps up to 40% of these optimistic and determined souls will slam into a sudden sensation of overwhelming, can't-do-this fatigue. Several miles in, typically about 5 miles in, before they get a chance to experience the glory of crossing the finish line. What happens to those runners? They hit a wall. Have you ever heard the phrase, to hit a wall? Here's how one long-distance runner described it. It felt like an elephant had jumped out of a tree onto my shoulders and was making me carry it the rest of the way. Hitting a wall is a very real physical condition. Once your carbohydrates are depleted, once all the hydration in your body is gone, the body wants to stop. That's it. I've had it. I can't go anymore. I need water. I need food. Something. Body runs out of energy and it can't go forward. And in life, in our life with God, sometimes we can hit a wall. And with the stuff happening in our lives, the discouragement and the other things, it just we've run out of reserves. And it feels like spiritually we're carrying an elephant with us and we just can't go on. What do? Take a page from the story of Elijah. And you do what it seems that God led him through here. You meet your basic needs. You let God draw out from you what's really going on. You talk honestly with him. And then you listen carefully to what he says, what he's written, and what he might be nudging you to do. I think God did that with Elijah, and he can do that with us as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your gentleness with Elijah. Thank you, Lord, that you drew him out, you led him to very constructive things. You gave him a task to do. You met his needs. You listened and you helped. Lord, you will help us in discouragement too, Lord. Help us to remember these things and to meet with you and to listen to you and to follow you with all of our hearts. Thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now dismissed, before we go, let me dismiss you with this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. Amen. Have a great rest of the day.